Thus says the Lord through the prophet. Let the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout. Bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I have sent it, and succeed in the purposes I have directed. The Lord will also have the day through your servant. Amen. Remember what was going on this time last year? People were all caught up in the Mayan calendar. That the world was just ending in 5 weeks. I went to 4 high school graduations, and every speaker, valedictorian, talked about that we're going to be the last class in the whole world. And everybody sort of paid attention to it, but didn't really pay attention to it. David Letterman, I remember saying, well, December 21st, the end of the world is on a Friday. That means dress is casual. But that day came and went, didn't it? But most people weren't really that upset about it, except the few ones that really complained that they had to do all their Christmas shopping in 3 days. In the gospel lesson that I just read, that topic arises again. Jesus warns his disciples that the time is coming when the world is going to catch fire. There'll be wars and famines and epidemics, upheaval. And folks will be quick to say, this is it. Now, with all that going on, there are 2 ways to treat it. 2 ways you're going to approach that kind of mentality. First, you can dismiss it. Chalk it up as yet another version, 1.2 of Chicken Little, the sky is falling philosophy that people have always come up with and people, some people believe and never comes about. And besides, gee, Pastor, didn't we have the same lesson this time last year?
Oh, yeah, we did.
Well, the second thing, we just call it. Say, it is right. The end is now. And although we belong to God, the world we live in is groaning in labor pains, and it's all coming to fruition. Just look around you. Typhoons, school shootings, fires, floods, tyrants and terrorists. The end is near. It's kind of really awkward and strange. But the day before Typhoon Haiyan hit the Philippines with all its destruction, my wife and I watched the movie The Impossible. I don't know if you've seen that, but that's the story of one family caught up in that tsunami the day after Christmas in 2004. And just the whole perspective from the victims of the helplessness and the hopelessness. We don't know what to do or where to go or even how to live in the face of utter destruction. We watched that, and the next day we saw the same thing play out. Real time, real life. In the Philippines. Those horrific images graphically shown like the end of the world from the perspective of victims. I mean, I don't know what I'd do under those circumstances. So I prefer just not to think about it. But in the gospel lesson, Jesus doesn't let us get away with that kind of avoidance. In fact, he sort of rubs it in our face. Almost demanding that we put together some sort of contingency plan in the face of disaster, because we're going to need it. That disaster is coming, he says. If you believe him, how do you respond to that? Because really the thing is, the instructions that Jesus gives, they don't include any of our normal coping devices with ultimate disaster. He doesn't mention anything about hunkering down or striking back or giving up or stoically accepting it in a gracious way. No. Instead, he calls for situational awareness. I love that term. I came across it earlier this week. Situational awareness. You ever hear about that? It's defined as this. It's the ability to scan your surroundings, immediately discern their import, and make quick judgments about what will happen next and what decisions you need to make as a result. It's instantaneous. It's thinking without thinking. It's responding before you know how you're going to respond. Now, winning athletes have a knack for it. Fighter pilots live and die by it. That homeless kid who gets by with all those street smarts somehow, he's mad. He's tapped into it. And those teachers and mothers that seem to have eyes in the back of their head, they're nasty. Situational awareness. The split-second assessment of circumstances and your response. It's a skill that, granted, some people have in higher degrees than others, but it's still a skill that everyone can learn to a certain degree. And we've seen it in action. We've seen it play out. When a patient mysteriously colds in the ER. When an insurgent bunch ambushes your unit when you felt secure. When the quarterback senses a tell on the linebacker and immediately audibilizes and changes the play. Or when a bird flies into your starboard engine and you have to land a jetliner filled with passengers in the Hudson River. Things like that. It's being acutely aware of your surroundings and doing the right thing because you thought about it beforehand. It's kind of the opposite of the way some people live and exist. The people that walk in front of an oncoming bus because they're texting. Situational awareness. Like I said, I came across that term and I really think it's cool. And there's no denying that the ability to be aware of what's going on all around you and react accordingly could be essential to survive and thrive in this world. And that's why Jesus wants to see a spiritual situational awareness active and at play in each one of us. That's what the lesson's about. And it's kind of weird. It all starts rather innocently enough with an idle comment one of the disciples makes about the temple wall and about the massive stones there. Those stones were massive. Sizes of school buses. They were symbols of eternity and power and strength. And they're talking about how awesome it is, and Jesus interrupts their conversation. He says, this whole structure will soon come tumbling down. In fact, the time is coming when all these things will be demolished so completely that not one of these stones will be on top of another.
Well, that got their attention.
And so undaunted, Jesus continues. He says, the time of judgment is just around the corner. A time when the earth itself will start freaking out because of all the earthquakes and famines. There's going to be struggles between nations. There'll be the fall of great powers and even the persecution of those who believe and trust in me. It's coming. And you have to be ready for it. If you're my disciple, you need to survey the situation and react accordingly. You need to see what's happening and be aware. Now, history would bear his words out. 70 AD, that temple, looking so massive, is destroyed utterly by the Romans. Before that time, many of those who followed him would be persecuted, put to death. But his prophecy, these words, stretch further than that, not just one generation. They still have meaning today. Ours, too, is a time of struggle and judgment. And he promises that things are going to get really bad before they get really good. So, we need to cultivate our own spiritual situational awareness. We need to be able to see the signs of the times, read them, and respond accordingly. But how do you keep your guard up, your eyes peeled, your mettle steeled in the face of dire circumstances? Well, I think, just according to what Jesus says here, he wants to impress upon us three different ways of viewing everything going on around us, as bad as it might get. First, he says, don't see danger, see opportunity. Now, we all try to avoid stressful situations, life and death decisions in this world. I mean, we avoid those for a good reason. They're dangerous. But those, aren't they also the moments that we can truly shine? When struggles do arise in this life, and they will, we know that. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to pray to avoid them or that they end quickly. Maybe we should pray for the grace and strength to endure them with grace and strength. I mean, you've got to love the confidence Jesus has in us. He says,
You're going to be put on trial. You're going to be dragged before the powers that be.
Don't worry. I'll give you just the right words to say
that you're going to blow them away.
I mean, if that's his promise and you trust in him, why would you not want to be put to the test? It's your moment.
When I was in high school, playing on the baseball team, we had a chance, one game, to go to state for the first time. It was the ninth inning. There were two outs and the runners on second and third, and I came to bat. I was a defensive replacement. And then at this critical juncture, I start walking up to the batter's box, and the manager, Norm Brower, called a timeout. Maybe it's because of the look of abject fear and nausea in my face. And hauled me off to the side, put both hands on my shoulders, and said, "Ted, this is your moment. What you do in the next few minutes was going to stay with you for the rest of your life." Make the most of it. And he said it in such a way that I was thrilled to go up to that batter's box. And I stood there and I cocked the bat and drew a walk. And the next guy hit a base hit that won the game. But it was still my moment. We have those moments, and may we be up to those moments. The second thing Jesus had us look differently is don't give up or give in. Just give. I mean, the reason he tells us what's coming is so that we can have peace. I mean, isn't the unknown that's the killer? Isn't it not the uncertainty what the next day brings that sometimes is the hardest to deal with? He tells us so that we can have peace, that we might comfort others. That this, no matter how dire it may get, is all part of God's plan. He says, don't let anyone mislead you. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, these things will come. But they're not the end. It's the not knowing, like I said, that really brings out the worst in people, isn't it? Despair and disaster can sometimes rear its ugly heads in things like looting and hoarding and price gouging, the strong taking advantage of the weak. But sometimes the worst also brings out the best in people who share and comfort and rise to the occasions in glowing ways. What are these terrible times going to bring out of you? The third thing, don't worry about losing. You've already won. Reframe your own victory. I mean, think about it. What would you be able to do if you know for a fact that you couldn't fail? How would you live your life if you were given the promise of victory from someone who could guarantee that promise? What we have. That in the end, no matter what happens, what we face, everything's going to be okay. In fact, more than okay, we're going to be victorious. Jesus issues the ultimate spoiler alert. He says, we win. In the ultimate battle, things might get really scary, but evil's defeated. Death is defeated. Satan is defeated. We won. Not one hair of your head will perish. Of course, as we endure into the triumph, that might mean taking a lump or two. But in the long run, don't those bumps and lumps just make victory all that sweeter? My favorite of the commercials in last year's Super Bowl was by Audi. I don't know if you saw it, but it's a young guy who's getting ready for a formal dance, and he's going by himself. And his sister sort of makes fun of him. And he's got a tuxedo on. And just before he leaves, his dad throws him the keys to his cool Audi car and says, "Have fun, son." And he does. He goes to the school, parks in the principal's parking place, surveys the dance floor, and sees the princess, the girl of his dreams, walks right up to her and plants this big kiss on her. And then we see this big thug-like guy coming his way. And the next you see the car driving off. And the guy's got this humongous black eye and a terrific
smile on his face.
He won.
How will you frame your victory, since Christ's guarantee is yours? The movie Catching Fire opens up this Friday. And I don't know if you know about it, it's part two of the Hunger Games trilogy. If you're one of those few people that don't know what that's about, Hunger Games is a story set in post-apocalyptic America, where there is 13 districts or states, 12 of which are in abject poverty and oppression, and one has all the wealth, all the power, all the glamour, all the comforts. And every year there's this reality game called Hunger Games. The two from each district are all bored, and they must fight to the death, where everyone dies except the one that's last standing wins and gets to be part of this corrupt, wonderful system. Well, in this mix, one teenage girl named Katniss Everdeen is drafted into this, and she ends up winning, despite odds, and winning in a way where she brings someone with her. But she discovers in the process of this second installment that she's just, when she's called up to do the whole thing again, the whole torturous life and death moment, so she finds out she's no longer fighting just for herself and her own survival, but somehow the rest of the oppressed nation is on her side too. And she wins again. But she doesn't change anything. The system's still attacked. The evil powers that be are still powers, and they're being. Have to wait for the next movie for that. But she sets herself against those seemingly overwhelming odds and stands firm, and she grows more and more aware of her situation and what one single person can do to inspire everyone else. In the midst of hardship, betrayal, overwhelming odds, and death, she inspires millions of hurting people to also take stands. That's what Jesus wants us to consider doing as well. In the midst of whatever we've got going on, whatever adversities we may face, who do you think we might be able to inspire by standing firm? God is faithful. Jesus keeps his promises. So it may seem that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, but this is your opportunity. Now that peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the life everlasting.